two of the verses that Brother Colson led us in reading a while ago, and speak this morning on this subject, and I invite your attention, especially in the early moments of the message, on this subject, needed a daysman. Needed a daysman. In Job chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33, I read, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Now, may I use you, Dr. Billings, for a moment as a part of the illustration, and listen carefully as I try to lay the foundation for the sermon. I'm going to be Job, and I'd like you to represent God. And I'm talking to you about my condition, and you cannot understand me because you're God, and I cannot understand you because I'm man. And Job says, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Job said, "God can't understand me. I can't understand him. We can't sit on the same level and discuss our problems, discuss my needs, my condition." And then he said, "Neither is there any daysman, or neither is there anyone to go between us." Now, Brother Streeter, would you come, please, sir? Job said, "If I just had someone that was like God, that could turn to God and explain me to God, and then if that one could turn to me and explain God to me," he said, "that he might lay his hand on both of us." Job said, "That's what I need. I need someone. I talk to God and I can't understand him, and he can't understand me. He's God and I'm man." Job said, "If I could only find someone that were both God and man, that could come to man explaining God and come to God explaining man," Job said, "I'd be happy." And that's the text this morning. Thank you, brethren. Thank you. Now, if that is about one more time. "For he," God, "is not a man, as I am, I'd answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand on both of us." Job, I'm sure you recall the story of Job. He was in the ash heap. His false friends had come and tried to console him. Job had lost his children, 10 of them. He had lost all of his possessions. He had lost his property. He had lost his barns, his sheep, his asses, his camels, his oxen. He had lost everything. His wife had come and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And those whom he had thought were his friends had come and had attributed his condition to his own sins. And Job came to God and tried to talk to God, and he just couldn't get through. And God, being holy and righteous and just and not willing to stand the presence of sin, Job just felt like God didn't understand. And Job said, "Lord, if you were a man like I am, we could sit down and talk. But you're not a man. If I were God like you are, we could sit down and talk." But he said, "I can't understand you, and you don't seem to understand me." And then Job, in frustration, said, "Oh, if I just had somebody to go between. If there were just someone who was God who could come to me and say, this is what God means, and someone who was man who could go to God and say, this is what man means, then God, maybe you and I could understand each other. But now we seem so far. Now we seem so separate from each other. It seems so far to you, from me to you, and from you to me. If there were somebody who could put his hand on your shoulder and put his hand on my shoulder and bridge the gap between the two of us, then I think it'd be easier." But Job didn't know it, but that kind of a person was in the mind of God already. And that's exactly what we have this morning. I do not know anything any more wonderful than that. I do not know of anything any more wonderful than to think that we have in Christ someone who knows us, who's been here, who hit his finger with a hammer in a carpenter shop, who ran and skinned his knee on the playground, who walked lonely and forsaken among men, who knows our problems, who knows our weaknesses, Who knows our heartaches? Who knows our sorrows? Who knows our infirmities? And can come to God and say, God, I know about old Billings down there. I know. I was there. I walked the same earth on which he walks, and I shed tears like he does, and I felt the same tiredness that he feels, and I felt the same heart pain that he feels. Now, God, I know that old Billings. I know what he's going through. Now, Lord, you have to understand, because I've been there, and I want you to know. But then the same person can come to Billings and say, Billings, I know the heart of God. This is what God means, and this is the heart of God. And in Christ, that's exactly what we have. We have someone who can reach down to the deepest sinner and reach up to a holy and righteous God, put one hand on our shoulders and one hand on God's shoulders, and become our daysman, if you please, our mediator, the one who comes to God for man and the one who comes to man for God. And we don't have to say with Job of old, oh, that I had some daysman who could understand. And so Job wished for someone to understand both. And as I said, we now have that. That's exactly what happened. Man has sinned. Man has alienated himself from God. Man is at enmity with God. And if you listen very carefully this morning, I'll show you so plainly how to be saved. If you're a little child, you can understand it. If you listen carefully this morning, if you miss heaven after hearing this sermon this morning, it'll not be because you didn't know how to get there. It'll be because you refused the one who can come to God for you and who came to you for God. You will have refused him. It'll not be because you don't know, because if you listen carefully, you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt what it means to know how to go to heaven, if you listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Now, an indictment has been placed against man. There is a trial waiting. God has placed an indictment against man. That indictment was originally placed on Sinai when God handed down his eternal law, showing man as a mirror would reveal our own weaknesses, and as a plumb line would reveal our crookedness. God has put the law on Sinai and said, here's the law, Billings, and here's your life. Measure your life according to this law. And Billings looks at it and says, oh, God, as I look at your holy and righteous and divine law, I see myself as weak. I see myself as crooked compared to thy plumb line. I see myself as dirty as I behold the mirror of the law. I see myself as undone as I look at the great law handed down on Sinai. Oh, my God, I stand guilty. And Billings looks up and says, dear God, what can I do? And God, forgive me for putting it this way, but God looks down and says, Billings, what can I do? And Billings says, but God, I love you, and I want to spend eternity with you. What can I do? And God looks down and says, Billings, I love you, and I want you here. But my righteousness, what will I do about that? I have said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What can I do about that? Billings, there's nothing I can do. And the heart of God breaks as he looks down and sees a fallen, poor, benighted, wretched sinner without hope. And God says, I created you for my own. I bought you. I bred you myself. I made you with my own hands of the dust of the earth, and I want you to come to heaven. But I can't let you come to heaven. My righteousness forbids. My holiness forbids. My justice forbids. I cannot let you come to heaven. And the heart of God breaks and says, oh, if there were some daysman that could put his hand on your shoulder, Billings, and on my shoulder, and make it possible where I could claim you for myself and bring you to heaven to live with me. There's one thing I think we forget about the gospel, and that is the gospel is better news to God than it is to us. God loves us like we do not love him, and God loves us with an eternal love, and God loves us with the love of God, a pure love, unselfish love, and God loves us no one could love on the earth, and God wants us to go to heaven, but God can't, and God won't let a person come to heaven unless his own righteousness has been satisfied by a daysman, someone to lift up, reach up and take the hand of God, and someone reach down and take the hand of a sinner and bring God and man back together. There must be somebody in between. And so I looked at God this morning and I say, oh my God, I want to go to heaven. If there's just someone who could understand me and understand you, that could lift me to you and bring you to me. And God, with his heavenly tears of deity, looks down and says, I feel the same way but stronger. I want you to go to heaven. I made you for heaven. I made you for fellowship with myself. I want you to go to heaven. Oh, if there were just a daysman, if there were just a mediator, an intercessor, a go-between,
someone to put his hand and the hand around the hand of fallen sinful man, and someone to reach up and place his hand in the hand of God and bring God and man together. And there's an indictment against you. You have broken God's law. Oh, you say, I'm a good man, but you've broken God's law. But you say, I'm a Baptist, but you've broken God's law. But you say, for the highest, I'm a good husband, a good father, a good citizen, but you've broken the law of God. And God cannot take you to heaven unless there is some way that God's righteous holiness and justice may be met. For a holy God on one side has been offended, and God turns his back on you because God cannot stand the sight of sin. On the other side, there is a sinful, fallen creature, wretched, on his way to hell. And you're turned this way, and God's turned that way. And God won't turn toward you, and God must turn his back on your sin. God loves you, but God's holiness and God's justice forbids him to let your sin go unpunished. And so here you are, fallen in sin, and here God is, holy and just, and God wants you, and you want God. But God cannot take you back because he's just, and you can't get back because he's just. And so Job looks up and says, Dear God, here I am in the ash heap. Here I am forsaken by my family. My family is dead. My wife has forsaken me. My health is gone. I have all these running, boiling sores. And all my riches are gone. My house is gone. My wealth is gone. All my cattle are gone. And here I am. Oh, God, my friends don't understand me. Oh, if there's just somebody could just understand me, could go to you. If somebody that understands you could explain it to me. Somebody could put his hand on your shoulder and my shoulder both. Oh, how wonderful that would be. Oh, my dear friend, that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. God, the God-man, God in flesh, God incarnate, he who knows God because he fellowshiped with God in eternity past, he who knows what it is to talk with the Father in unbroken communion, he who knows what it is to have fellowship with the Father such as he would say, Restore unto me I had with thee before the world was. He who was so one with the Father, he could say, Father, make my children one, even as you. He who had talked with the Father for eternity. Now he who came to earth, he who lived in a carpenter's shop, he who was born in a manger, he who walked hours, he who was hungry, he who was tired, he who suffered pain, he who was crucified, he who wept, he who first perspired, he who died. Now he can come to God and say, God, I know all that man feels. And he can come to man and say, I know all that God feels. And in that daysman, in that go-between, in that mediator, there's that satisfaction of God's holiness and God's justice. Now, see a few things about this qualification. What happened to my stand here? You'd have to learn one thing. You don't move a thing. I move everything up here. All right. There must be some qualifications for a daysman. Let's just suppose that Billings were a beggar and I'm a rich man. let's suppose that Billings were a beggar and I'm a rich man. Now, if we have someone, if we've fallen out, you say, you're a beggar and I'm a rich man. Now, I said, let's get somebody to bring us back together. And would you abide by what he said? Okay, I said, let's get a rich man. No, he said, let's get a beggar. You see? That's what's going on in our race problem. The white folks say, let's get a white man to mediate between us and the colored folks. And the colored folks says, no, let's get a colored man. You see? And there's a problem. Give us a few years, we'll have some sort of mixtures if these intermarriages keep on becoming more popular, and they will unless we start preaching the Bible to folks again. But I said, let's get a rich man, and Billings says, no, let's get a beggar. But I said, look, we're enemies here. I mean, I say the school only have 400 students, and you say 350, and we need somebody to mediate. And you say, okay, get a beggar. A beggar won't do, and a rich man won't do. There must be someone who's both beggar and a rich man, like Cal Streeter. He became rich by begging. There must be somebody who, Jim Lyons used to say his dad is in the iron and steel, his parents in the iron and steel business, that his dad steals, his mother takes in ironing. Here's Cal Streeter. He says, look, Hiles, I know how it is to be rich. I've been rich too. And he says, look, Billings, I know how it is to be a beggar. I've been a beggar too. And so he comes to me and says, "Now, Hiles, you've never been a beggar. I want you to understand how it is to be a beggar. And I understand because you tell me." He goes to Billings and says, "Billings, you've never been rich. I want you to understand how it is to be rich." And so he explains me to him. And I come, and Brother Streeter comes, and he says, "Billings, take Hiles back." And I walk over. And I said, "Billings, I just didn't really understand. Brother Streeter told me, I want you to forgive me for the way I've been treating you. I just never have been a beggar, and I don't understand beggars. How do you feel about it?"
"I forgive you, and I want you to understand me and forgive me."
"Have you ever understood rich folks before?"
"Never."
I know. And I haven't understood high school principals either, ever. But I feel better about it. And I appreciate you coming and explaining his position to me. I couldn't understand it, and I'm sure you appreciate explaining my position to you. And so we now are together again.
Why?
Because the first thing a daysman has to have, he must be acceptable to both. He must be acceptable to both. Now, here is a righteous God. Here is a fallen, sinful man. Here comes Jesus Christ. God says he's acceptable to me. I will accept his payment. Now, you've got to do the same thing. Now, you follow me a minute. Here's a holy God. And over there, Brother Hand, you stand up over there, would you please? Over there is a fallen sinner. I think you'll agree that half the story is true here. Over there is a fallen sinner. Here's a holy and righteous God. And Jesus Christ steps up in between, and he becomes the mediator. He looks to me and he says, "God, would you accept my payment on the cross? I became sin. I died in Hand's place. I died for that sinner. I bore his sins in my body on the tree. I took his place. I paid his price. Now, God, is that acceptable to you?" "Yes, it is. I accept that." Now he turns toward Hand and says, "Hand, is that acceptable to you?" Now, God has accepted Jesus Christ. The truth is, Hand will jump up and down and clap his hands and say, "Praise the Lord! God's accepted a daysman as a mediator." The honest, simple truth is, the sad thing is, people in this house this morning, God has accepted Christ, but you've not accepted Christ. What folly of follies, how foolish it is, when there is someone who has paid the price that man and God might be restored. And yet God says he's okay with me, and the sinner has to say he's okay. Now, there can be no... Look here. Look at me and say, "Will you accept me as your daysman?"
"Will you accept me as your daysman?"
"No, I won't." Now ask him, and you tell him you will.
"Will you accept me as your daysman?"
All right, now, are we back together? No. Why? Because I wouldn't accept it. Now ask me, and let's reverse it.
"Will you accept me as your daysman?"
"I certainly will. You satisfy my justice."
"Will you accept me as your daysman?"
No. Can we get back together? No. Both have to accept the daysman as the one who brings them back together. All right, now, I come and say, I'll accept him through you. He won't do it. We're still not together. All right, suppose God had said, and God does say this about confirmation. God does say this about joining the church. God does say this about a good life. God does say this about turning over a new leaf. God will only accept Jesus as the mediator. He won't accept your priest. He won't accept your confession. He won't accept your Holy Eucharist. He won't accept your speaking as a baby. He won't accept your sacrament. He won't accept your joining a church. He won't accept your religion. He'll only accept Christ. And if you try to get back to God any other way in this world, apart from Jesus, you don't have the proper daysman. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And that means if you turn down the one God accepts, it doesn't matter what you accept, God won't accept him. Step up here for the Streeter, and you be a priest. Put your robe on, put that magic wand over your holy water and that little piece of miracle wafer you've got, and ask Hand if he'll accept you. And Hand, you accept him. Ask me. No, I won't. No, I won't. Only one thing I'll accept to get us back together, and that's something that meets my justice. I'm a just God, and you don't meet my justice. You're a sinner just like he is, and I'll not take him back unless Jesus Christ is accepted. All right? And step up and say, okay, he represents church membership. Ask him if you'll accept him. I certainly won't. I'm God. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I won't accept it. In fact, a holy and righteous God says there's no mediator I'll accept apart from Jesus Christ, who became flesh and paid the price for sin. Now you look, sinner, You come to me through him or we never get back together. Ask him again.
You accept me as your David.
All right, so he comes and we can come together. And we can be restored. Why? Because you put your hand on his shoulder and your hand on mine and we come back together. On what basis? On the basis that there is a daysman acceptable to both of us. God must accept the daysman, and the sinner must accept the daysman, or there's no way the sinner and God can get back. Thank you, fellas. Now you listen. That's why you can't get saved by joining a church, because God won't accept it. The church comes and says to hand, would you accept me as your hope for heaven? And hand says yes. And the daysman says, would you accept me as church membership as your hope for heaven? And God says no. That does not satisfy my justice. That does not satisfy my righteousness. That does not satisfy my holiness. And God in heaven turns his back upon the fallen sinner. Why? Because God is so just, God would never let a person come to himself unless his righteous demands are met, and that righteousness is met in Jesus Christ and his full payment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So the daysman has to be acceptable to both, but then he has to be accepted by both. He has to be accepted by both. And that means that God must find him acceptable as a sacrifice, and the sinner must find him acceptable as a sacrifice. And to that extent, my precious friend, Christ did not die first for sinners. Christ died first for God. Christ died first for God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only died so sinners might come back to God, he died as the only way that God would come back to sinners. Now, you have to bear in mind this, my precious friend, that God wants you saved more than you want to get saved. God wants you in heaven more than you want to go to heaven. For God loved you enough to give his own son to die for you as a sacrifice, as an innocent substitute on the cross of Calvary. God loved you that much, and God turned his back on his son. I've often wondered that. Oh, I've often wondered how God must have felt when he looked down and saw his son, the darling of heaven, his only begotten of the Father. And God looked down and saw him becoming sin. And God said, I can't help it. I've got to turn my back on my son. Oh, I love him. And oh, this is the hardest thing done. And God turned his back on the son. And Christ looked up and saw God's back for the first time ever. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how much God loved you. And God the Father looked and said to the whole world, and he says it this morning, there's only one way you can get back to me. You've got to have somebody that can lay his hand on your shoulder and lay his hand on my shoulder. That's why nobody could satisfy the holiness of God but a God-man. Emmanuel, God with us! That's why God would not accept your church membership as your hope for heaven. And that's why, go across the street down to the fella, and he comes out, listen, comes out with bells on and a skirt on and his collar backwards and no tie. Well, you'd think he was an Indian medicine man if he didn't know better. He's an imposter. As Martin Luther said, once I thought the Pope was the vicar of God, and now I think he's the vicar of hell. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because he dares to set him up as a daysman between you and God. Nobody can do that but Jesus Christ. He dares to set himself. That's why the Pope, I was in Rome about a year ago, we saw him carrying that fella or whatever he is, carrying him. I was within spitting distance of him, I know. And I got good aim. And you say, you're criticizing the Pope. No, I'm not. I'm criticizing anybody that puts himself up as the daysman. The Pope says, would you accept me, Hand? And Hand says, yes. And the Pope says, would you accept me, God? And God says, no. He's an imposter. By the way, you say, but how's you criticizing Catholics? No, a Baptist that says he's your intercessor is also an imposter. The honest, simple truth is, this daysman must be acceptable by both and accepted by both. And that's the reason this morning Jesus Christ has come to God and said, dear Father, would you accept my payment for sin? And the Father says, yes, Son, that's the only way it can be done. It's through the fact that you have borne the sins of fallen man on the cross. I'll accept it. And then Jesus turns from the Father and says, Father, I'll tell the people. This morning he turns to you and he says, would you listen to me? Would you accept my payment? God did. God did. Would you? And this morning, if you will say, yes, I know I'm a sinner, and I know God's righteousness keeps me from coming any other way, but I know that God became flesh, and through Jesus Christ on the cross, God paid the price for my sin. Oh, every one of us ought to jump up and down and say, hallelujah, glory to God. There's a way back to the Father. We're estranged. There's an indictment against us. There's a trial waiting. We're facing the jury, the righteous demands of a holy God. And the only hope we've got is to find somebody God will accept as our daysman. And then Jesus comes and says, I've got good news for you. God's accepted me. Now, won't you teenagers realize that God's accepted Christ, and if you'll do it, you can get back to God. Won't you boys and girls realize that God's accepted Christ, and if you'll do it, you can get back to God. Won't you grown men realize that God has accepted Christ, and if you'll do it, you can get back to God. Won't you, dear ladies, realize that God has accepted Christ, and if you'll do it, you can get back to God. For in that Christ on the cross, there was one point going toward heaven, reaching all the way to God. There was one point of that cross going toward earth, reaching the lowest fallen man. And there were two points going around the world with the love of God, saying, I'm going east and west and encircling the whole globe, telling the whole world that I have satisfied God. And now I'm coming to man, asking man to accept me. That's what the gospel's all about. And so we come to the courtroom. Court is in session. The defendant is called. And I, as a fallen sinner, come before Almighty God. And the case is read. You have broken the divine law. And I look up and say, God, I confess. I confess I've broken the law. And I come to you and say, dear God, I know I'm guilty. I know it. I know it. But, dear Lord, I'm no worse than others. Streeter over here is as bad as I am. In fact, Billings here is worse than I am. Everybody knows that. If you were here in Bible school, you'd dead sure know that. And Billings is worse than I am. And Hand's no better than I am. Dear God, I know I'm guilty, but God says that won't do. That won't do. But I said, dear God, I tell you what I'll do. I've done many good things. I'm not all bad. I gave a few dollars to the Red Feather. By the way, that's all bad. But anyway, I gave to some poor people. I saw a poor fellow on the street the other day, and I gave him a dollar. I took him down and bought him some shoes. I bought him some clothes. I'm not all bad. And God says, you don't have to be all bad. You just got to commit one sin. You just got to break my law one time. It only takes one murder to make you a murderer, and one thief, a theft to make you a thief, and one bank robbery to make you a bank robber, and one sin to make you a sinner. You may be mostly good, which is not true, but you've still broken my law. And I say, but Judge, I promise I'll do better. I promise I'll do better. I mean, if you'll just take me back, I'll do better. And God says, you may do better, but that won't take care of the past. Suppose that I went down to Jack Fox this morning where I have a bill. What a bill. Suppose I went down to Jack Fox and I walked in, Mr. LaRue, who sells me my clothes, who's one of the managers of the store in the men's department. And I said, hi, Mr. LaRue, how you doing? He says, fine, Reverend, how are you? And I say, fine. He says, what can I do for you? And I said, I got good news for you. I'm going to start paying cash from here on out. Never again am I going to charge anything. Boy, they'd praise the Lord. They'd shout. And I said, okay, is it all clear? We're all even. He'd say, not quite, Reverend. We have a little matter of a few hundred dollars here that's against your account. I know, but I'm going to start paying cash. Now, I mean, I've just turned over a new leaf right now. He'd say, how about those old dead leaves you haven't turned over yet? I said, now look, LaRue, won't you accept it? I'll pay cash from now on. He says, the minute you pay up what you owe, and then you pay cash from now on, we'll accept it. You come to God and say, I'm going to start being a good person. God says, how about your past sins? You come to God and say, I'm joining a church. And God says, how about your past sins? If it could be, if you could, this morning, turn over a new leaf that would keep you from ever committing one sin in this world. You'd still be answerable to God. The indictment is there. The old sins are there. What are you going to do about them? And so I say, but God, I'll do better. I promise you, I won't sin anymore. The Lord says, I'm sorry. I want you to come to heaven too. And so I say, well, Lord, let me see if I can bring a friend to plead my case for me. And here comes my friend in a long robe with a piece of wafer and some holy water. And I said, Lord, how about him? And the Lord said, put that impostor aside. Put that impostor aside. I won't accept him. Why? Because he has an indictment too. He's a sinner too. He's done wrong too. He must die too. There must be someone who died like man but ever lives like God. There must be someone who's been tempted like man but said no like God. There must be someone who's been weak like man but strong like God. There must be someone who's been tired like man, but ever giving life like God. There must be someone who bore sins like man, but did not sin like God. There must be someone who can satisfy poor fallen man and a holy and righteous God. And I stand as a sinner and say, oh my God, I know. Dear God, you didn't accept my church membership. Didn't accept my turning over a new leaf. Oh, God, I just plead your mercy. That's all I can do. I just beg for mercy. Please, oh, God, give me mercy. And the Father, with a tear, a holy, heavenly God, the tear, looks down and says, oh, how I'd love to give you mercy. Oh, I made you. My dreams were to walk in the Eden's garden with you in fellowship as only God can fellowship with his created beings. I made you so we could walk and talk together. Oh, how I want to give you mercy. But there's something that exceeds my mercy, and that's my holiness. And though I would want to receive you back, I cannot. For if I were to receive you back with your sins not paid for, I would not be God. The sun would blush and turn to blood. The moon would turn black as sackcloth of hair. The stars would fall like untimely figs prematurely off the tree. The earth would quake and the hills would become valleys and valleys hills and rivers would empty themselves and oceans would drown the people of the world. I would not be God. If God let anybody get to heaven because he's good, God wouldn't be God anymore. Because God is holy. And God is righteous. And God must have his righteousness satisfied. And here I stand, bar, a judgment bar of God, and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You can't take me back because you're merciful. And I'm going to do better, and that doesn't do it. And I've joined a church, and that doesn't do it. And then enter someone. That someone has nail spikes, nail scars in his feet and hands. He puts one of those old nail-scarred hands on my shoulder and he says, son, let me take your case. He puts another on the shoulder of the Father and says, Father, I went to the cross and I became like Hiles. I became like Hiles. And I took his sins and I paid for them. And you turned your back on me and I became his daysman. Father, can your justice accept that? And the Father, with a shout of heavenly joy, says, yes, but I can accept him now if it's okay with him. And Jesus comes to me and says, Hiles, the Father says he'll accept what I did on the cross. Is that okay with you? And as an 11-year-old lad, I said, it's okay. And I accepted him as my Savior. And now I can say with Job, not only, oh, that there were a daysman, who could come and explain me to God and God to me. But there has been one who was God and who was man, who reaches up and satisfies the holiness of God and reaches down and satisfies the needs of man. And that one is Jesus Christ. And I can sing with all the redeemed, hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. This morning, men, women and children, God loves you. And in Christ, he's found an acceptable sacrifice. Now, God has said, Christ is okay for me. If you will say, he's okay for me, then you and God can get back together. But until you come to the place where you say, I will accept Christ as the one who came to me and came to God to pull us together, you'll never go to heaven. That's your only hope. For he is that daysman for whom Job longed for in the long ago.
Let us bow our heads for prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, what could be any clearer or plainer? Thou, the just and holy God, and we, the fallen, sinful creatures, unable to fellowship because there's no daysman. But then Jesus came and provided that bridge between us and you, satisfying your holiness and offering to us restoration to your fellowship. I pray this morning everyone in this house who has not made that acceptance of that daysman will do so today. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Now you listen carefully. If you go to heaven, you've got to accept the daysman. If you go to heaven, you've got to accept Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can get you back to God. You're estranged from God. There's an indictment against you. If you get back to God and are restored to fellowship with God, you're going to have to do it through Jesus Christ. Your church can't do it. Your baptism can't do it. Your Lord's Supper can't do it. Your sacraments can't do it. Your holy water can't do it. Your holy days can't do it. Your good life can't do it. Your priest can't do it. Your rabbi can't do it. Your priest can't do it. Your mass can't do it. Turning over a new leaf can't do it. Your good life can't do it. Your good deeds can't do it. Your good works can't do it. The only way you will ever get back to God is through the daysman, Jesus Christ. The one who was God and yet man, man and yet God. So much God as if he were not man, so much man as were he not God. He offers restoration between you and God today. I wonder how many can say for the highest there was a day in my life when somebody told me what you just said. Maybe not in the same words, but they told me that Christ died for God and that God accepted Christ and that if I would accept Christ, I could be saved. And Brother Hiles, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus. I've accepted him as my daysman, my mediator, my go-between, my intercessor, my advocate. He's mine and I'm his and I know it. And I'm saved. I'm born again. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the house. All over the house. You may lower your hands. Thank you. Now, many of you couldn't raise your hands. You don't know that you're saved. Now, listen to me. The reason you can't be saved without Christ is not because Hiles says it. It's because God will accept nothing else. You can accept all the religion you want to, but you've got to talk God into accepting this daysman too. And the only daysman that God will accept is Jesus Christ. You said, Hiles, I'll get to heaven on my own goodness. No, it is always the offended one that makes the reconciliation. The offender never has a right to dictate the terms. It is the offended. God did not break fellowship with you. You broke fellowship with God. He dictates the terms of reconciliation. And his dictated terms are, no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. If this morning you would say, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that sinners are lost, and I know that Christ died for me, and I trust Christ as my Savior, I accept him as my daysman. This morning, you could walk out of these doors, a child of God, with your name written in heaven. How many on the lower floor first would say, Brother Hiles, I could not raise my hand. I do not know that I'm saved, but I want to know it. I'd like to be saved and know it. Would you lift your hand, please, on the lower floor? God bless you. God bless you, son. God bless you. Are there others on the lower floor? You lift your hand and say, pray for me. I do not know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. On the lower floor, raise your hand way up high. Way up high. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. God love you. Are there others on the lower floor? You see, you've got to get back to God. You've got to get back to God. And through Christ is the only way. Who else would say, pray for me? God bless you, little lady. I see you. God bless you, son. I see you. Are there others on the lower floor? You'd say, Brother Hiles, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm a Christian. Would you pray for me? Yes, God bless the lady and God bless the three children. That's sweet. That's a picture. A lady and three children, three or four pews apart. God loves them all.